Thank you, Steve. Thank you, Matt. Great ministry, which we have been involved with for many years. Scott Grant here, boomer in chief. I'm not Gen X, I'm not millennial. I'm pretty sure I'm boomer. So probably most people don't love their enemies. And I would say probably most people don't even try to love their enemies. In fact, I would say a lot of people enjoy having enemies and actually love to hate their enemies. Now, why is that? The reasons are multifaceted, but one of the reasons is this. It allows people to bond together in fellowship against a common enemy. And you get to share all sorts of things together without ever being vulnerable yourself, without ever looking into the darkness in your own heart. You can join together and condemn together. You can join together and you can ridicule together. And that is really sort of inspiring in some cases and fun and great because, of course, your cause is the right one. Your cause is just, you are in the right and the enemy is in the wrong. I remember as a college journalist bonding with others in this dark kind of fellowship against a common enemy. And oh, was our cause just? And oh, were we the righteous ones? Or should I say, were we the self-righteous ones? Miroslav Volf is a scholar from Croatia. And during the 1990s, while the Yugoslavia war was raging on, he gave a lecture. And the lecture included these words, we ought to embrace our enemies as God has embraced us in Christ. And then he was asked a question after the lecture, but can you embrace a Serbian fighter? Now, many of the Serbian fighters had raped and pillaged and murdered and put into concentration camps many of Volf's countrymen. So he was asked that question, can you love the Serbian fighter? And he didn't answer the question right away. He had to wait. He paused for a long time. And finally, he answered the question. He said this, can you love a Serbian fighter? No, I cannot. I cannot. But as a follower of Christ, I think I should be able to. Can you relate? I cannot, but I should. In our text today, Jesus famously says, love your enemies. It's a commandment, love your enemies. But here, Jesus is not only commanding, he is also enabling. He is also motivating. Indeed, it is a challenge. How in the world can you love your enemies? Jesus gives us a lot of help here in this passage. We are in Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. Now, when you hear those words, what feelings do they arouse? Perhaps there's hopefulness in there, but maybe there's frustration. Maybe there's a little bit of anger. Maybe there's a little bit of, how dare he ask me of this? I don't have this in me. What feelings do these instructions arouse? Well, let's think about what it would have aroused for Jesus' original hearers. These are disciples, these are Jews, and the Jews have some enemies, and those enemies would be the Romans who are oppressing them. And so Jesus is saying to his Jewish disciples, love the oppressors. You who are oppressed, love the oppressors. And then, of course, they are going to make more enemies as followers of Jesus. They're going to make enemies. These Jews are going to make enemies of their own countrymen. Their own countrymen are going to hate them for believing that Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. So thanks a lot, Jesus. You know, I'm following you and I'm getting even more enemies. So following Jesus probably doesn't generate the kind of enemies in our part of the world that it does in other parts of the world. Nevertheless, if you believe in Jesus and you're going to follow him, following Jesus exposes you. And of course, if you have certain friends and then you have enemies, and those enemies are also enemies of your friends, and now you love your enemies, you're going to create more enemies because your former friends are now going to become your enemies because you're loving the enemies. Again, it seems as if you can't win in all of this. Politics, for many, is a blood sport, and civility is a weakness. And how about the Silicon Valley here, the hyper-competitive Silicon Valley? It seems like anyone could be a potential enemy. Your friendly coworker today, because it is so hyper-competitive, could be your backstabbing enemy tomorrow. Who is my enemy? I may as well ask the question, as a lawyer does later in the Gospel of Luke, who is my neighbor? Because if Jesus is calling me to love my enemies, there isn't anyone I'm not supposed to love. How do you love an enemy? Jesus tells us, practically speaking, do good to them. This word translated good has the concept of beauty in it. Do something beautiful for them. And that could include blessing them, and it can include praying for them. Do something. Now, you can do this regardless of how you feel, in most cases, regardless of how you feel about this person. You can have very bad feelings about a person and still be kind to that person. You can still do good to that person. Nevertheless, you're still going to have to deal with your feelings if you want to be free. Because if you don't deal with your feelings, those feelings are going to eat you alive. And we're going to talk this morning about how to deal with those feelings. Fan Thi Kim Phuc is the famous Napalm Girl. In 1972, she was a victim of a napalm attack in Vietnam. And there's a famous photo of her, which I'm about to show you, by the way. But just a warning, viewer discretion is advised. It's somewhat graphic. It shows the effects, or the emotional effects anyway, of napalm violence. But I want you to see this photo. It's a cropped version of the photo. I want you to see this photo so that you understand something of the depth of what this girl had to deal with. So here's the photo. There she is with others running down the road naked, palms out, hands outstretched after a napalm attack in Vietnam. So she had to deal with searing physical pain, but even more than that, she had to deal with emotional pain. Here's what she writes. And so I continued to bear the crippling weight of anger, bitterness, and resentment toward those who caused my suffering. The searing fire that penetrated my body, the ensuing burn baths, the dry and itchy skin, the inability to sweat, which turned my flesh into an oven in Vietnam's sweltering heat. I craved relief that never would come. And yet, despite every last external circumstance that threatened to overtake me, mind, body, and soul, the most agonizing pain I suffered during that season of life dwelled in my heart. I had so much hatred in my heart, so much bitterness. Love your enemies. Really? And by the way, Miroslav Volf, the Croatian scholar, he lectured here just a while back. Really profound stuff he had to say. It was really awesome. But that question that he was asked, can you embrace a Serbian fighter, led him to write his landmark book, Exclusion and Embrace, which included a look into the darkness of his own heart. Can you love your enemy? Verse 29. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also, and from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so for them. Does Jesus intend for us to take him literally here? I think not. For example, say I get into an argument with someone, and someone decides to punch me right in the mouth. And I decide to clock him. I hit him right back. And he says, I thought you were a follower of Jesus. You're supposed to turn the other cheek. Well, I'm supposed to turn the other cheek. If you hit me in the cheek, You hit me in the mouth. Or say someone actually does hit me in the cheek and I offer him the other also and he clocks me. And what do? I clock him. I clock him right back. Well, he says, I thought you're supposed to turn the other cheek. Well, no, look what Jesus says. What Jesus says is, yeah, turn the other cheek, offer the cheek, but and then turn that cheek. But he says, don't offer the first one again. He doesn't say that. So I'm free to clock you in that case. Or what about giving to everyone who begs? Should I give to everyone who begs? Probably not. If my six-year-old is asking me again and again and begging me again and again for money and I keep giving my six-year-old money, what do I have? I have a spoiled brat on my hands. And if someone takes my cloak, do I offer him also my tunic, which is my underwear, by the way? Is Jesus advocating nudity? I think not. And so, well, let's say no one strikes me on the cheek, no one takes away my cloak, no one begs for me, no one takes away my goods. Does that mean I'm good with God? Not necessarily. What is Jesus doing here? These instructions, if you take them literally, are mostly inapplicable. They are intended to shock. They are intended to awaken us. They are intended to awaken our moral imagination so that we can think differently about enemies. We can think differently about certain kinds of people who treat us in certain kinds of ways. And it is supposed to, these instructions are supposed to shock and awaken us and to prepare us for the entirely applicable so-called golden rule, which is, as you wish that others would do to you, do so for them. Oh, I can do this. I can think through how I would like to be treated, and then I can treat others in that way also. That's applicable. But in order to get there, Jesus shocks us and awakens us so that we will be prepared to implement the golden rule. Atticus Finch, in the novel To Kill a Mockingbird, says to his daughter Scout, "You never really understand a person until you consider things from his point of view, until you climb into his skin and walk around in it." Now let's think about Jesus. Does he practice what he preaches? Let's move forward into the Gospel of Luke. And he's celebrating what we call the Last Supper. He's celebrating this with his disciples. And he offers the bread and he offers the wine to who? To all the disciples, including Judas, who would betray him. And then how did Judas actually betray him? With a kiss, leading others to Jesus, betraying him with a kiss, presumably on the cheek. And what does Jesus do in response? Some want to take up swords and fight this. And Jesus says, put away the sword. Or what does Jesus do when he is stripped, when he is struck, and when he is crucified? Again, move forward into the Gospel of Luke. He prays, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And while he was on the cross, he was ridiculed. And what does the Apostle Peter tell us? When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. What's Jesus asking us to do here? He's asking us to embody the gospel story, which features the forgiveness of sins. He's not only teaching us, he's modeling it for us, and as we embrace it, we not only share the gospel story, we embody the gospel story, which features the forgiveness of sins. In the novel Les Misérables by Victor Hugo, Jean Valjean is an ex-convict, and he's on the run, and he's searching for food and sustenance, and this bishop, this kind bishop, takes him in and takes care of him and loves him, but Jean Valjean takes advantage of the bishop's hospitality, and he steals his silver. Later, Jean Valjean is apprehended by the police, and the bishop tracks him down. The bishop tracks him down and actually says, hey, to the police officers, this silver, this was a gift. He didn't steal it, it was a gift. And not only that, he gives him more silver. He goes beyond the literal interpretation of Jesus in the Sermon on the Plain and the Sermon on the Mount. He gives him more silver. And then in the musical, based on the novel, the bishop sings this to Jean Valjean. But my friend, you left so early, surely something slipped your mind. You forgot I gave these also, the other silver. Would you leave the best behind? But remember this, my brother, seeing this some higher plan. You must use this precious silver to become an honest man. By the witness of the martyrs, by the passion and the blood, God has raised you out of darkness. I have saved your soul for God. And where's Cormac when I need him? Cormac, you're kind of a, where is Cormac? Right there. You're kind of a tenor though, aren't you? Yeah, so I'm more of a bass, so. Bought your soul for God. Okay, so what a song, what a story. What about real life? What about real life? Verse 32. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. Now, when Jesus is talking about sinners here, he's not talking about people who sin. Again, we've talked about this before. He's talking about, because all of us sin, of course, he's talking about a particular category of people. And these would be non-observant Jews. These would be Gentiles. These would be people who care little or nothing for God. And he uses three different scenarios that involve and feature sinners. And this is the kind of kindness that sinners or regular people would show. And it works like this. It works like this today, too. People are often kind to people who are kind to them, or they are kind to people from whom they expect kindness. It's kind of a quid pro quo kind of thing, right? And that's a conventional kind of kindness. And that, of course, is good. Of course, it's good to be kind to people. It's good to be kind to people who are kind to you. But Jesus wants us to transcend conventional kindness so that we are kind to people who are not kind to us, so that we are kind to people from whom we do not expect kindness. So how do you do that? How do you love your enemies? For that, we need the grace of God. Now let's look at these verses again. If you love those who love you, what grace is that to you? The word translated benefit would be more literally translated grace, as it is most places in the New Testament. It's the Greek word charis. What benefit, what grace is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them, and if you do good to those who do good to you, what grace is that to you? For even sinners do the same, and if you lend from those from whom you expect to receive, what literally, not credit, but grace, what grace is that to you? Even sinners do the same. What's Jesus saying? If you're going to love your enemies, if you're going to be kind to people who are not kind to you, you're probably going to need the grace of God. You need the grace of God. To understand God's abundant, superabundant grace, his love, his unconditional love, his unmerited favor that he shows for us. But we are already familiar with the grace of God. If you know Jesus, you already know something of the grace of God. What does Paul say? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace we have been saved through faith. We already understand something of grace. We don't deserve God's love. What do we deserve? We deserve something worse than what our enemies do to us. We deserve hell. And what does God do? He shows us grace, unmerited favor, unconditional love. He pours out his grace on us. What did we sing earlier today? This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place, that you would bear my cross. You laid down your life that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. So if we're going to love our enemies, we're probably going to have to meet with God. And I would go further than that. I would say we get to meet with God. What a privilege. We get to meet with God. Our enemies send us into the arms of God. They then become unwitting accomplices in our relationship with God. Can you think of it that way? In this bizarre way that Jesus talks about, that our enemies can actually become sort of our friends if we understand that they're doing us a service, that they're taking us into the depths of God to understand more of the grace of God. Our enemies then can be windows into our own hearts and to deal with some of the darkness that is there, some of the unlove that is there. It is possible then even to give thanks for our enemies. Dan Allender is a therapist, a published therapist, and he writes at the time that he was published and he put out this new book and he received this letter from somebody who was absolutely condemning him for the words that he wrote, putting them down and actually publishing these words in this book. And he had a reaction that we would normally expect to have, most of us would have when we received something like that. He says this, "I condemned him and refused to consider his concerns. I may be correct in my mental assessment, but I was dead wrong in my heart. Irrespective of his intention, I knew my heart was hard, cold, and mean. I went to my office burdened with another unwanted fight, but in short order, I heard the sorrow of God grieving for my heart. I needed grace at that moment as much, if not more, than when I first became a Christian." Here he says, in order to love his enemy, he needed the grace of God. He needed to go into his office and meet with God and sense the sorrow of God and understand more of the grace of God. He needs the grace of God even more than when he first needed it because of his enemy. Now, if we are going to deal with our enemies and if we're going to be kind to them and love them and deal with the feelings that they stir up, it's probably going to take more than one trip to the office, so to speak. We're probably going to have to meet with God again and again and again. And we can't expect this to happen instantly. It's going to take many times, probably many weeks, maybe months, maybe years, who knows? But we have the opportunity to go to a deep place with God. Go deeper into grace. Go deeper into the grace of God. In order to love your enemies, go deeper into the grace of God. Jesus not only instructs us to love our enemies, he enables us to love our enemies by telling us more or less that what we need to do is to understand grace. We need to go deeper into the grace of God, understanding at an ever deeper level his love for us so that we can love others, even our enemies. He not only enables us to love our enemies, he also motivates us to love our enemies. Verse 35, "But love your enemies and do good," coming back again to the same words, "and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." Jesus says there's a reward for this. He's motivating. What's the reward for loving your enemies? You will be sons of the Most High, which is an exalted title for God. You will be sons of the Most High. But wait a second. I thought if we believed in Jesus, we already are sons and daughters of the Most High. That is true. Jesus says as much here, calling God your Father in verse 36. So what's going on here? He must mean that we are to lean into our sonship and our daughtership, if you will. We are to embrace the full privileges of being a son or a daughter, and the full privileges include being like our Heavenly Father, being like the Most High, like Father, like Son. And as we meet deeper with God, going into the deep, into the depths to understand the depths of the grace of God, going deeper into grace, that has a transforming effect in our lives so that we become more like our Heavenly Father. So we become kind the way our Father is kind, even to the ungrateful. Even he's even kind to evil people that we wouldn't be kind to. And he, of course, is merciful even to his enemies. But we know something about this, don't we? We know something about the kindness of God if you know Jesus. God has been kind toward you. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. He has been kind to us. How about mercy? Have we experienced God's mercy? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. So it's becoming merciful and kind the way God is as we understand how kind and merciful he has been to us. Now, literally, Jesus says in verse 36, be becoming merciful. Be becoming merciful. He doesn't expect this to happen instantly. This is a becoming thing, a process thing, as we deal with these challenging words of Jesus and go deeper into God's grace. So what's the reward then for loving your enemy? The reward for loving your enemy is loving your enemy and becoming like God and becoming free the way he is, free from anger and bitterness and resentment and victimhood. There's no freedom in seeing yourself as a victim. You can take the initiative here. How do you do that? Because you turn the curses of your enemy, if you have one, into blessings. How do you do that? We've already talked about that. You meet with God. You go to God to see his grace, to understand his grace. You go deeper into his grace. You turn the curses into blessings. You're not a victim. You're free. You're liberated. And so many people in our world are constricted by hate and anger and bitterness and resentment. No, we want to be daughters and sons of the Most High. Sometimes when you show kindness to an enemy, this unnerves him, unmasking his desire for power and supremacy. Sometimes it does this. Not all the time, but sometimes. And we know that the kindness of God leads to repentance from Romans chapter 2. And if we embrace the kindness of God, then perhaps we can contribute to someone else coming to repentance and coming to Christ because of the grace of God. Paul says this in Romans chapter 12, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is victory language. Don't be defeated by evil. Instead, defeat evil. How do you defeat evil? With good. This is, if you do that, that's God's love. And what is Paul saying there? This is God's love, and God's love conquers the world. God's love conquers the world. And right now, God's love is conquering the world. Can you see it? Maybe not. It takes the eyes of faith to believe and to see that God's love right now is conquering the world. It's happening. It's going to happen. It's going to be complete. There will be no more anger, no more bitterness, no more hatred, no more enemies. Are we going to embrace this now? God's love, love for enemies. It's got to go to a deep place. We're going to become different people as we go to that deep place to meet with God. God's love conquers the world. Remember the Napalm Girl, Phan Thi Kim Phuc. In 1972, she was a victim of a napalm attack. She'd lived with searing pain. In 1982, in Saigon, she walked into a library and she began pulling down books on religion from the shelves. And there before her was a stack of books. The stack in front of her included books on Baha'i, Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, and Kalyai. It also contained a copy of the New Testament. Later that year, in 1982, she wandered into a Christmas Eve worship service at a church. And she says this, "How desperately I needed peace, how ready I was for love and joy. I wanted to let go of all my pain on Christmas Eve in 1982. I wanted this Jesus." And that day, Christmas Eve, 1982, she gave her life to Christ. She reflects back on all her experiences, beginning in 1972, to her experience today, and she writes this, "I will never forget the horrors of that day, the bombs, the fire, the shrieks, the fear, nor will I forget the years of trial and torment that followed. But when I think about how far I have come, the freedom and peace that comes from faith in Jesus, I realize there is nothing greater or more powerful than the love of our blessed Savior. My faith in Jesus has enabled me to forgive those who have hurt and scarred me. It has enabled me to pray for my enemies rather than curse them. And it has enabled me not just to tolerate them, but to truly love them." And she also says, "My enemies list became my prayer list." Here's a photo of her today. That is Phan Thi Kim Phuc. She is now a goodwill ambassador for UNESCO. She travels the world sharing a message of peace and a message of God's love coming from her own story. That, my friends, is a daughter of the Most High. The reward for loving your enemies is loving your enemies. If you want to love your enemies, go deeper into the grace of God. The band may rejoin us at this point, and as they do, I'd like you to consider if you're dealing with something, some kind of pain or anger that you're having trouble letting go of. We've got some people up here afterwards who will be happy to pray for you regarding that so that you can go deeper into the grace of God. Also, if you do not know Jesus yet, maybe this love of God that is this kind of love is something with which you're unfamiliar, but is very attractive to you. Maybe you want to consider doing what Kim Phuc did, give your life to Christ. We'd be happy to talk to you about that. Steve will be up here afterwards. The prayer people will be. I will be here as well. You give your life to Christ and you'll be dancing on the grave that you once lived in. Right now, we are going deeper into the grace of God.